The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. The scriptures record for us, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now I want you to notice in verse number 18, the first phrase. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Look at verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And finally, in verse number 20, the Bible says, and there was yet a battle in Gath. It's been a long time since that young boy David walked down in the valley of Elah and faced that great giant Goliath. David is no longer a young man. He is now an old man. The Bible records for us in these verses that he has gone forth to battle. Can I just point something out to you? If you go back earlier in this book of 2 Samuel, in chapter number 11, there was an occasion when the Bible said that kings went forth to war. And it talked about the fact that David tarried at Jerusalem. And you remember what happened. That's when he saw Bathsheba. That's when he committed adultery. That's when the terrible sin took place. But David repented of that. But we come now to chapter number 21, and he's an old man who perhaps has no business going to war, but he goes anyway. You know, it's our tendency sometimes when we, can I just say it this way, when we mess up, we have a tendency sometimes to just keep trying to make up for that. And every time that we do, we often make things worse than what they were before. When God forgives us of our sin, we need to leave it right there and walk away from it and know that we've been forgiven and move on with our lives. It would appear that David was trying to make up for that one time he did not go by going when he should not have gone. And then we know when he fought the giant in the valley, we make much of the fact that David took 5 smooth stones with him when he went down to face Goliath. And you remember that in the Bible, those that study numerology will say that 5 is the number of grace. I find it interesting that David took 5 stones in the valley, and David came out of the valley with 5 stones. He had 4 in his pocket, and 1 was embedded in the head of Goliath that he carried back to Saul. Understand, young people, when you cast yourself upon the grace of God, we never diminish God's grace by taking advantage of it. But that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to draw your attention back to our text. And if I could give a title to the message today, it would be this: 3 lessons from an old man, or things that I didn't always understand that I do now. And I feel like I'm very qualified to present that truth to you this morning. 3 lessons from an old man. First of all, would you notice this with me? That the Bible sets before us the truth that God doesn't always give the victory in a spectacular way. Now here's what I'm talking about. When David went into the valley of Elah to face the giant, this was an unusual event, and only by the power of God could David have won. You know that. He was a young boy carrying a sling in his hand, facing a man of war that was a giant and had a spear that was literally bigger than David himself was. But God intervened, and God gave the victory. But here in chapter number 21, David is once more threatened by one of the giant's descendants. But this time, it's not one of those David and Goliath moments. We've used that phraseology in our speech today. We often talk about David and Goliath when we're talking about two people that are greatly mismatched. But this is not a David and Goliath moment. The Bible tells us that David was weak and he was not able to face the giant. But this man, Abishai, in verse number 17, steps forward and defends David. And he's the one that defeats the giant. Now understand, this was not a mismatch of a battle. Oh, I realize we're talking about a giant here, but this man Abishai was a giant of a warrior. If you were to take the time to go over to chapter number 23 of this same book and begin to read about these mighty men of valor that stood with David, you'll find out that there was an occasion when Abishai, now listen, he slew 300 men with a sword, or excuse me, with a spear. Now you think about that for a moment. It would be hard to slay 300 men that were attacking you with an automatic weapon of some sort. But this man stood and probably stood alone. Someone said, well, I suppose his armor bearer must have been with him. Well, sure, if his armor bearer was there, then the odds were 150 to 1 instead of 300 to 1. But can you imagine one man with a spear standing against 300 warriors and winning? That was Abishai. This was not a mismatch. But this was as much the intervention of God as David and Goliath in the Valley of Elah was. What I'm just simply trying to say to you this morning, young people, is this. God doesn't always give us the victory in a spectacular way. Sometimes it's just through the normal course of events that God intervenes. And sometimes we have a tendency to overlook that. Years ago, when I was still pastoring, probably been 15, maybe 20 years ago, I got a call one evening from one of our men asking me if I would come to the hospital. His mother was in serious condition, and she was unsaved. And so he asked if I would come over and one more time speak with her. When I got to the hospital room, she was completely in a coma. She had been hemorrhaging terribly from her mouth. She had cancer of the lungs and so forth, and she had started hemorrhaging. And when I walked in the room, it almost looked like that someone had been murdered in there. There were the bloody rags that were laying around where they'd tried to treat her. And the nurses that were there, I knew several of them, and they said to me, Preacher, she is totally unconscious. She has no concept of what's going on around her. But her son begged me, he said, Preacher, will you talk to her one more time about the Lord? So I went to the bedside. I stood by her bedside. I spoke as distinctly as I could in her ear. I tried to go as slow as I could. I gave the gospel message to her. And when I was finished, I said, ma'am, if you've understood anything that I've said, if you're understanding any of this, would you just maybe blink your eye? There was nothing. I said, maybe, could you just squeeze my hand? There was nothing. You know, you get pretty desperate after a while. You say, well, if you really understood me, just lay there and do nothing. Don't move at all. Well, of course, the truth is, there was no indication whatsoever that she had heard anything I said. I stayed around for quite some time. The nurses came to me and they said, listen, Preacher, she could lay like this for hours. She could actually lay like this for days. And so I talked with her son, and he said, go home, Preacher. There's nothing you can do here. We'll call you if there's any change. Early the next morning, I get a call from this man. He said, Preacher, I just want to call and tell you that my mom died about 3 or 4 o'clock this morning. And I told him, I said, man, I'm so sorry. I wish you'd have called me. I would have come over. He said, oh, there was no need for you to come. But he said, I want to tell you this. About 2 hours before she died, she rallied. She came out of the coma, and we were able to talk with her. And she knew all of us. She knew me. She knew my kids that were here. She knew us all. And he said, after we were there for a while, I said to her, Mom, do you remember Pastor Adkins being here last night? And she said, yes, I do. He said, Mom, do you remember him talking to you? She said, yes, I do. She said, Mom, did you ask the Lord to save you last night? She said, yes, I did. Shortly after that, she went back into a coma. And she was gone. I want to tell you, when he told me on the telephone what had happened, there was chill bumps that ran up and down my spine that made my hair stand on end. I thought, wow, God is great. What a God we serve. You know why I think that happened? I think that happened because that man had prayed for his mother all those years and pleaded with her, and God just wanted him to get a little bit of glimpse that his prayers had been paid off. That was a marvelous thing. A couple days later, I'm sitting in my office or at the church. A little peck on the door comes. It's one of the school teachers, and they kind of push the door open a little bit. They stick their head in and said, Preacher, I just wanted you to know, we had a fifth grade boy that got saved in chapel this morning. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? A fifth grade boy got saved and went right on back to my work. But later on, I was sitting there thinking, I thought, you know what? When they told me about the way that woman got saved, I'm telling you, I mean, like I said, goosebumps were running all over my body. And I'm jumping around the room saying, praise the Lord, God is great, God is great. But that little fifth grade boy getting saved in chapel was as much an act of the grace of God as that woman getting saved in the hospital was. What I'm simply trying to say to you this morning, young people, is this. God doesn't always give the victory in a spectacular way. But when he does, in a spectacular way, we ought to give him the glory. But we also ought to be aware constantly of the fact that God is at work in our lives. God is always at work in our lives. And we ought to constantly be giving Him glory for all that He does, whether it gives us goosebumps or it's just a part of life itself. Let me give you a second thing to think about quickly. We find also from our text that one victory against the devil is never final in our lives. Did you notice that? Did you notice how many times we read, and the Philistines came yet again to do battle with Israel? They'd get beat up, bloodied. Their champion would get killed. They'd go back home. They'd lick their wounds for a while. Next thing you know, here they came again. And they came back, and they came back. You understand that's exactly how our adversary, the devil, works, isn't it? Our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And he's constantly going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's always, always looking for that opening. And it never fails that when we're in our weakest point, that's often when the devil comes to try to intervene and deceive in our lives. David was weakened here. And the devil tried to destroy him one more time. I'm just simply saying to you this morning, young people, the devil doesn't give up easy. And that's why we need to be prepared ahead of time. That's why we need to make preparation always, to be on guard, that when he comes, that we have our battle plan, if you will, in place. I often talk with young men about how that we ought to have an escape plan in our life. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 13 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There's always a back door when temptation comes. We just have to know where it is and know how to look for it. And that's why we need to have an escape plan in our life. All of our classrooms around this building, over in the academic buildings, they all have fire escape routes up there. Now, to my knowledge, there's never been a major fire at this college that I'm aware of. But we still have them up there just in case the escape plan is in place so that if it were to happen, we know what to do. You and I need to have an escape plan in our lives. That when the devil comes along and he begins to try to tempt us, when the Philistines come yet once again, we know what we're going to do. We have our plan in place and we know exactly where we're going to head. We know what scripture we're going to go ahead to. We know whose counsel we're going to seek. We know what procedure we're going to follow that we might not become victims of the devil's temptation in our life. Let me give you one other thing to think about. We talked about the fact that God doesn't always do things in a spectacular way. And we talked about the fact that the devil never gives up. But let me give you this third thought. And that is that not every battle has to be fought alone. When David walked down in the valley of Elah to face Goliath, humanly speaking, he was by himself. All the rest of the armies of Israel were cowering behind rocks and peeking out, just waiting to see that young man get slaughtered. David was by himself. But here in chapter number 21, David is no longer able to do that. And thank God he was not alone. Listen, if there is one truth that I can get in your heart this morning, it would be that there's nothing wrong with admitting that we need help sometimes. I heard a story. A little boy was in bed one night and a thunderstorm came up. You know how those storms are with the lightning and the thunder. And he's laying there in his bed, and there's this big bolt of lightning and a clap of thunder. And he calls out to his mom and said, "Mommy, Mommy." And she called back and said, "Son, remember, Jesus is with you." It happened again, same thing. "Mommy, Mommy." His mom said, "Honey, remember, Jesus is with you." Happened a third time. He called out. She said, "Honey, remember, Jesus is with you." And he hollered back and said, "Mom, I know Jesus is with me, but right now I need somebody with skin on them." Well, let's be honest. There are times in our lives when you and I need somebody with skin on them, don't we? I mean, I'm glad God is always with us. And he's there, and we can depend upon him, and we can trust in him. But there are times in our lives when we need somebody with skin on them. It may be today that you're facing a battle. Or it may be today you know someone that's facing a battle. May God help us to be willing to step forward and be that person that would stand by their side, or to be that one that would reach out to someone that we can depend upon. Let me encourage you now, those people you reach out to, you need to be sure they're able to help you. David had his mighty men. We don't have time to rehearse who all those men were, but they were mighty men of battle. These were not rookies. These were not cartoon characters. These were seasoned battle veterans that knew how to use their weapons. There's an interesting verse of scripture that's found in the book of 3 John, verse number 2. John, in that verse, wished that the people that he was writing to, that their physical health would be in proportion to their spiritual health. Now, that's because he knew they were spiritually strong, and he was just saying, we hope that your physical man will be strong like your spiritual man is. But I wonder this morning, if we were to pray that prayer for all of us in this room, and God were to answer that prayer, if all of a sudden our physical health was to be in proportion to our spiritual health, I wonder what it would be like all of a sudden. I suppose we ought to have some EMTs on call. I suppose there ought to be an ambulance or two sitting out front, because let's be honest, if all of a sudden physically our physical man was equal to our spiritual man, some of us would probably need some immediate CPR if we were going to live. Don't surround yourself with spiritual weaklings. If you need help, if you need someone to stand by your side, get you someone that is a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, that when you need the help, when you need the encouragement, when you need the strengthening, they'll be there for you. Find someone that knows how to use their weapons, the weapons of our spiritual warfare, the sword of the Spirit, and the prayer of God to God. Find someone strong and depend upon them to help you when you need somebody with skin on them to stand by your side. David, in this moment, we find out that, first of all, God doesn't always do things in a spectacular way. We find out that the devil doesn't give up, but we also find out that not every battle has to be fought alone. There's nothing wrong with seeking help when we need help. But when we reach out, let's make sure we're reaching out to mighty men and mighty women of God.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.